And now may the words that I speak and the meditations of our own hearts always be pleasing and always be acceptable unto you. For you are my Lord, you are my rock, and you are my holy and gracious Redeemer. Amen. So this morning we had an opportunity to hear the scripture twice. One through the lens of the children gathered to hear the word of God, and now through another lens given to all of us. Early in the morning is a relative term and a matter of interpretation. So when you say it's early in the morning, you know, it really depends on who you're talking to, isn't it? 2 o'clock may be an ideal time for Jesus, or 3 o'clock, the fourth watch, but I don't think it was really an ideal time for the disciples of Jesus. You see, there's a Hebrew concept of a proportional time or proportional hour, you know, and it really depends on the number of days in the calendar and the particular of time and place in a particular season. So when we say in our own time 60 minutes, for the Hebrews, even today, it's not 60 minutes, it's about 72 minutes. So I think we're just like the original Jesus disciples. Our 60 minutes can go longer than that. But you see, God's time was always conceived not in terms of chronological time, but God's time is always conceived in terms of what is God speaking to us. What is God's moment? Or we say, what is that moment when we have experienced God? The Greeks have a wonderful word. They said, it is a kairos moment. It is when God intersects in our lives, in our own particular place. But I realized that significant events happen in the wee hours of the morning. I don't know about you, but there are many significant events that happen in the wee hours in the morning, isn't it? Prayers are answered. You discern something new and you wake up so early in the morning and there's like a light that shines in your mind and says, this is where God is speaking to me. You know, in the wee hours of the morning, you realize that there is life. And we catch that breath. And then we also realize that in the wee hours of the morning, it is also a time to say goodbye to those whom we love, those who have been suffering. So those significant events happen in the morning. There is a cycle. We have our own share of night. And I think many of us also have our own share of morning. Well, the good news is that God is the one who renews creation daily. You remember the beautiful hymn, Great is Thy Faithfulness. And I think for many of you, it's a beautiful hymn of faith. Great is Thy Faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All that I have needed, God has provided. Great is Thy Faithfulness. So it is God who renews creation, and we are connected and we are restored. So our prayer, and because our title is Jesus Boat, I cannot come up with any other title. So I just said, well, it's a Jesus boat. Our prayer when we are in the Jesus boat is the same prayer of the psalmist. The longest psalm in the Bible is Psalm 119, but we pick out one particular verse, Psalm 105, and you know this word. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. No, that is the same prayer that we say when we are with Christ. And so when I look at the scripture this morning, I realize there is something going on in here. There is something urgent in this gospel lesson. And immediately, that's the way that the gospel used. Immediately was the word that the disciples had to wrestle with. Immediately was the word that we have to reckon with. You know, in Spanish, there's a beautiful word. It says, ahora mismo, right now. Ahora mismo. And so when they say ahora mismo or right now, you better be there because you're going to miss the bus, you're going to miss the train, you're going to miss the boat, you're going to miss everything, and you have to wait for a longer period of time. So when I reflect on this passage, I often wonder, what in the world is going on? What's the rush? If you recall, last week, the passage was about the bread of always. You know, Jesus gathered the multitudes and 10,000s were fed and they were leftovers. The disciples wanted to dismiss the crowd, but Jesus said, no, let them stay. We'll provide food for them. Surely Jesus had compassion on them. So there was more than enough. Provision was not an issue. But then all of a sudden, things change. The word Jesus says, immediately. And Jesus said, immediately get into the boat. Get in there and go somewhere else. And I am going to dismiss the crowd. So I don't know what happened to Christ. So immediately he said, I will let them go. So he dismissed the crowds. The disciples went into the boat. I would not get into that rickety boat if that were the Jesus boat. And he went out into the mountain and prayed. So thanks, Jesus. You set us out, and all of a sudden, there was no meteorologist, if that's the right word. Among the disciples, there's a squall, there was a rain, there was wind, and they were far away from the shore. And of course, Jesus was safe. He was in the mountain, and he was praying. I mean, the Jesus boat was not your typical luxury boat, but a fishing boat. And you have seen, perhaps, fishing boat, some are rusting, and some are perhaps not seaworthy. I will not get into one if I have a choice. This is the kind of Jesus boat that we were talking about. And so perhaps most of us are accustomed to creature comforts. Perhaps we may say, you know, Jesus, it would be nice if there's a little luxury here in terms of our discipleship, you know. It's nice if we can get extra cushion in here to rest our head from a journey. The narrative says that the boat was battered by the waves and far from the land, for the winds was against the boat. And Jesus was simply enjoying his time with God in prayer. So it was early in the morning. The scripture says fourth watch, or maybe roughly about 3 a.m. And Jesus came walking toward them on the sea. And of course they were afraid. If you see something walking, it doesn't matter whether sea or land, in an unfamiliar territory at 3 o'clock in the morning, you will be concerned. So they were concerned. They thought it's an apparition. It's a ghost. Who is it that is coming and walking on the water? But Jesus was fully charged. He was charged and ready to go, energy level high, 100%. He was ready to go. You see, our contemporary culture, all of us, oftentimes makes a parody about how we worship our work. How we worship our work, and our work is our play. So sometimes you cannot determine whether you are working or you are worshiping. And pastors are the most notorious for doing so, because most of us, pastors and lay people alike, are driven by all things. We are connected all the time, and it's so difficult to unplug. It's more likely that when a person wakes up in the morning, it's more likely that the person will check the Twitter feed, isn't it? Or what's the latest social update about friends and associate, rather than turning the pages of the Bible. And I know that some of our Bibles are still crisp, isn't it? Because we haven't turned to them. And we have many devotional books left over in the narthex because we have failed to make this connection. I think all of us are included in that same kind of configuration. But that is the stereotype. I think that is the stereotype. But you see, people relish that stereotype. People would like to put you on that particular category, in that particular box. Well, I heard that there was a long line yesterday at the Ramage Sale. I heard that our young people are committed to serve. I heard that people are committed to worship and to sing. These are acts of genuine hospitality. I heard that our church continued to pursue the path of peace, justice, and faith. So the stereotypes that we often hear in the world today is just stereotypes. So maybe this is one way of Jesus reminding the disciples to consider the need for faith within your own particular chaos. I personally prefer to leave the walking to Jesus. You know, I think Peter did not get the memo. You know, the rest got the memo, but Peter did not. Peter, the rock, you know, you are the rock of the church, started to go down, and when he started to go down, he immediately, and the word again there, immediately reached out to Jesus. And I think here's the amazing thing about this passage. When Peter immediately reached out his hands, Jesus immediately reached out also to Peter. The action of Jesus was really the gospel itself. You see, the sermon came later on. The action came first. The sermon came later on. Realistically, many prefer the sermon first than the response, but I think that's just me. So I don't know which is which. You know, I was briefly visiting this wonderful human being the other day, and I was, you know, I was kind of helping her load some items or unload some items for the Ramage Sale. And so we got into this conversation, and she said, "Oh, I was once a member of our Redeemer's Church many years ago. I don't know how many years ago. Many, many years ago." But she said, "The church started to shift." I said, "What do you mean by that?" And she said, "Oh, the church wanted my family to sing Jesus Loves Us instead of Jesus Loves Me." And she was not very happy about singing Jesus Loves Us because she prefers Jesus Loves Me. I did not argue, but I asked her, "Do you love God?" And she did not have to answer that because I know in her heart that she truly loved God. And she went away happy. I was thinking, sometimes we get so all bent out of shape because of one word, you know. Just one word can really make people bent out of shape in our priorities in disarray. But it is Jesus who is always saying, "How is your soul? Is it well with your soul today?" So the Jesus boat was not a boat for those who doubt. So I think I want to make it clear that I don't think it is a boat for those who doubt, but for those who were shaped by faith. And to declare and worship Jesus, saying, "You are the truly the Son of God," comes really from deep within. When we make that confession, it comes from deep within our religious experiences. And those who come to faith, even Peter, you know, even Peter, like all of us, was nurtured by an accumulation of collective experiences. The grace of God works and continue to find its way in our hearts. Walking on the water represents authority like Yahweh, because in the Old Testament, that's what it is. God walked on the water, and that's how God manifested his power. So the book of Matthew is recalling the power of God. Now I know that there are those who will say, you know, if Peter had just kept his eyes on Jesus, if he had more faith, you know, I've heard many different versions of the story, or what if he were just focusing on Jesus, he would not have gone down, you know, he would have made it all different, you know, because, well, Jesus is coming anyway. I think it is convenient to think in this way and question the motives of those who continue to seek God. And there are many people who seek God. I've been in a situation that many people are seeking always for God, and it seems that they cannot really find what they're looking for. So they're seeking and seeking and going, and there is no rest for the soul. And so Peter used the expression again, Lord, if you would come to me, you know, or Lord, tell me who you are. You know, that expression was also used during the temptation of Jesus by the devil. Can you make this stone into bread? Can you jump? Because if you jump, you would prove that you are truly the Son of the living God. I will give you everything if you only show me that I can truly worship you. So the language that Peter used was also the language of the devil. So if you think the devil knows, doesn't know scripture, then we are mistaken. Because the tempter or the devil in the scripture really knows the scripture, and they can use it to their own advantage. But Jesus had a different plan. Jesus' plan is to rescue and invite all of us to show us that our identity is with Christ. What is that word to prove that you can buy alcohol? I'm not saying that you should buy alcohol. Is it carded? Okay, so if you're carded, that means you got to show your card, right? So you're 18. I'm not saying that you should do that. I'm just saying that's the word that I heard recently. But I think it works both ways. I have been carded, not carded. When I turned 55, or 50 or 55, I received an AARP card. So I was carded. I don't know why the lords of AARP sent me a card. So it really works both way. And so Peter used the language, and Jesus said, you of little faith, I was headed straight to you. 40 characters or less, as they say in Twitter. Only Peter left the community of faith to do a solo. There is no selfie with Jesus Christ. You know what happens when you do a selfie? Your face is so big on the screen. Isn't it? Your face is so big on the screen, and it's all about you. So there is no Jesus selfie. So if you do a selfie, try one of those that I have. You know, you extend a stick. It's called a selfie stick. And you do a stick, and you get the whole community. I'll do it one of these days with all of you. So faith is not and will never be a solo enterprise. The Jesus boat is really our boat to share, all of us, because we are all united in faith, united as Christ, as those whom He loves. Thanks be to God. Amen.